The text for installation sermon this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. 1 Peter 5. We're going to begin reading in the middle of chapter 4 of 1 Peter at verse 12. Because the context of the exhortation to elders in chapter 5 is very important. The context is chapter 4. Let's begin reading at chapter 4, verse 12. This is God's word. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the reading of Scripture, the text. I'd like to reread the first four verses of chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If you think of who it was that wrote this exhortation to elders, it makes even more sense and is even weightier. Peter wrote this exhortation to you and to me as office bearers. Peter, to whom Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And when Peter said, "Yes, you know I love you," Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he asked Peter again, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you." To which Jesus said, "Peter, feed my sheep." And then a third time, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And Peter took that exhortation and charge very seriously. He was an elder. He fed the sheep. And now he carries out the commission that Jesus gave to him by writing, at least in part, by writing two epistles to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, two general epistles. They're not epistles to a church, but they're general epistles. They're called, if you look at the heading of the letter, the second epistle general of Peter. He wrote two general epistles, in the first one of which he addresses the threats that come to the congregation from outside, the external threats, the threat of persecution and the world, threat of worldliness about them. And then in the second letter, he addresses the threats from within, especially the threats with regard to false doctrine, heresy, that will also destroy the church. He almost certainly wrote these letters from the city of Rome, a city not unlike the cities that we live in today. And then remember that Peter wrote these letters probably toward the very end of his life, in which he, as it were, distills the essence of everything he wants to say and comes to the end of this first letter, realizing what he said to them, "I know that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." He says, "Feed my sheep." You almost get in your mind the picture of an old man, a farmer, of a large herd of sheep, gathering together at the end of his life his strong sons, saying to them, "Boys, I'm not going to be here very much longer. Tend the sheep in my absence." And so Peter says to the church of Jesus Christ, and especially the elders in the church, "My brothers, take care of the sheep that have been entrusted to you." The importance of that is accentuated when you see the context. I read from the beginning of the middle of chapter 4 because I said the context. And the context is that there's a great trial that they are going to begin enduring. And that trial is described as God's judgments that are falling upon them, falling upon the whole of the world, but falling on the church too. And in fact, this is the point, the judgments are going to start in the church. The fiery trial is going to start here in the church. And then we have to narrow the focus even more. When the fiery trial begins in the church, it's going to start with the office bearers. The time is come, the apostle said in verse 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if you read the Old Testament about that matter, Ezekiel 9, for example, God says to his servants who are going to slaughter, "Begin at my sanctuary, where the priests and the Levites are working." And when Malachi 3, verse 3, says the same thing, "The Lord will suddenly come to his temple. He is a refiner's fire." It says, "He shall purify the sons of Levi," that is, the office bearers. And in that connection, Peter says, "Elders, feed my sheep." And the connection is significant. That fiery trial is going to purify, first of all, the elders and the deacons and the ministers, and purify them in two respects. Number one, to take out the sin in them and us. And secondly, to identify among them who are true and who are false. And then the application of that is that when God's people are being battered and tested, when the fiery trials come upon them, that they must not be surprised at. That's the importance of the context too. Don't think it strange that you endure trials. Don't be surprised at the fact that you suffer in many respects. When that happens, the elders and deacons and ministers need to have a special exhortation: take care of the sheep. Evil days are coming. Difficult days are approaching. In those days, take care of my sheep like you've never taken care of them before. And then the last thing I want to say by way of introduction is that this is a public letter addressing the office bearers, but read in front of the entire congregation. It's not as though Peter said, "That's the end of my public letter to you. Now I have a private word to the office bearers. Let's go off into a separate room and hear what you are called to do." No, Peter said, "I want all of the congregation to hear so that you know what to hold them to and so that you are able to pray for them with regard to that work." Here's their exhortation: feed my sheep. Take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not greedy of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Take care of the sheep that I've given to you. So with the time that we have remaining this morning, which is not long, I call your attention to Peter's charge to the elders. First, see from whom that charge comes, and that will be the first few verses in the text. And we're simply going to march through the text from 1 through 4. The first point is the first verse. From whom does this charge come? The second point, to what are they called, comes in verses 2 and 3. And then, with what promise this charge comes, is found in verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Point 1 in verse 1, point 2 in verses 2 and 3, and point 3 in verse 4. Peter identifies himself, that is, he's the one who's giving this charge, in three unique ways, and each of them makes a point with regard not only to the one who's issuing the charge, but to the one who received the charge. Who we are, that's the point, has an impact on the message that we bring. And note the three phrases that he used. I am a fellow elder. That's striking, because from one point of view, he isn't like the other elders at all. Peter stood above them and apart from them. He did that even when he was a disciple. He certainly was a disciple, one of the 12, all of whom, except for Judas, became apostles. They were unique. Their position was elevated. And then even among those 12, there were three who were closest to Jesus, Peter being one of them. And when Peter made a unique confession, Jesus said about that confession, "You are Peter, and upon your confession, I'm going to build my church." We mustn't so oppose Romanism, that is Roman Catholicism, that makes Peter the first pope, that we fail to see Peter had a pretty special position. And yet, this is the point, even though he had that special position, he said, "I am a fellow elder. I am one of you." Which means that as Peter is giving this exhortation, in his own mind, he is taking himself down from the pulpit, sitting in the pew, and listening to the exhortation himself. "I'm a fellow elder with you," he says. One of the applications of that point is that there are some who use this passage to defend the position that there are only two offices in the church, elders and deacons, and they erase the distinction between elders and ministers. Our form makes that distinction, and they teach that all pastors are elders and all elders are pastors. Apostle Peter is an elder, they say. Now, we don't take that position. Our form explains our position, but we do believe that the minister is an elder. The preacher is one of the men called elders, which is why he participates, the minister does, in the rule of the congregation. But the third application of this first point is that this honors the elders. You mustn't ever think that this is degrading to Peter, that an apostle, and maybe the chief of the apostles, brings himself down to the level of a lowly elder. Not that at all. This statement of Peter lifts up the office of elder to a position of great dignity and honor. We need to esteem them very highly in that position. That's first, Peter says, I am also an elder. Second, he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness means two things. First of all, that Peter saw with his own eyes what Christ suffered. Now, we know that. He observed Jesus during all of Jesus' earthly ministry. He saw his opposition. He saw the attacks upon him. He saw the blood come out of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even though he was at a distance, he saw when Christ was crucified on the cross. He was ashamed of that. And later he was ashamed that he was ashamed of Christ's crucifixion. But he saw it. He did. And that motivated him to faithfulness. My Lord, who said to me, feed my sheep, gave himself for me, died for me, suffered his entire life for my sake. I am a witness of the things that he suffered. But the word witness in the text means something else, and that is that I myself testify of the sufferings of Christ. And there the word might be translated something like memorial. I am a memorial of the sufferings of Christ because I am suffering with Christ's sufferings. You think of war memorials, perhaps if you travel to the east or in the south, there are many Civil War memorials, or maybe you've gone to Washington, D.C. and seen the Veterans Memorial of Vietnam, and those are witnesses, aren't they, of something. Those memorials don't see anything. Those memorials speak of something to you. In that sense, Peter also is a witness of the sufferings of Christ because in his own body, he was enduring the sufferings on behalf of Christ. Because he was an apostle, because he was a follower of Christ, he became the object of persecution and ridicule and opposition just as Christ did. The application of that ought to be obvious to us. We need to be witnesses of the suffering of Christ in the very same double sense. If we office bearers have not seen with our own eyes the sufferings of Christ, that is, as they are described in the Holy Scripture, how can it ever be that we speak to the people of God about those sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then in the second place, if we are not willing to endure the sufferings that Christ endured, how, pray tell, can we office bearers ever be an example to the flock? That's coming up in the later part of the text, but that's important here too. We need to be willing to endure the opposition that Christ endured exactly because we are office bearers in the church. Don't be surprised, men, elders or deacons, at criticism. And then remember what Peter says at the end of chapter 4. Don't suffer as an evildoer and be criticized because of your sins. That's one thing. But here's another thing. You're going to be criticized because you're doing what's right. Don't be surprised at that. Be willing to endure that. And endure it. Be a witness. That is, first you've seen it, and now you endure it, of the sufferings of Christ. Take up the cross and follow him. Number one, I'm a fellow elder, Peter says. Number two, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And number three, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Not only a witness, that is, who personally endures suffering, but a partaker, a sharer in the glory that's coming to me. Glory. There's a glory that's going to be revealed. Think of that. When Christ appears, there's going to be glory that surrounds him. that radiates from him, even as when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone in such a way that they couldn't bear even to see him. When Christ appears, there's going to be glory around him. And Peter says, I am now a partaker of that glory of Christ. Not that anyone can see it physically from me, but I've seen it myself, and I am partaker of it. And the glory being not anything visible, but spiritual. The glory of Christ is the glory of his love and mercy and compassion and forgiving grace and kindness and desire for good of all his people. Peter said, I am already now a partaker of, a sharer in, a participant in that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am, he says. The word used there is very significant. It's the word that we translate communion. Just as you partake of the body of Christ symbolically there, and as you partake of the body and blood of Christ really by faith, you have him. So also Peter says, I am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he's able to be a faithful elder of Jesus Christ and a shepherd because of that. How can these men, elders or deacons, speak to you the comfort of the gospel unless they've participated in that comfort themselves? How can they speak in the congregation with righteous indignation at those who are dividing the flock or destroying the sheep unless they love that flock like Jesus loved it? They are partakers of all of the attributes, these communicable attributes that are going to be seen in a beautiful way when the Lord appears. He, Peter, is the one who makes this charge, and that makes a difference in how we hear it. The charge itself is feed the flock, taking the oversight. And there it's important that the elders and deacons and ministers, and we too as a congregation, remember that we are referred to as a flock. We are a flock of God, a flock of sheep. And that brings out all of the ugliness of our nature because sheep aren't a very pleasant animal. I've not had much contact with sheep, but some years ago when we were in South Africa and Namibia, as we visited with the sheep farmers there, we participated in gathering the sheep and observing the sheep. And I observed the shepherd of the sheep too. And when I was asked to take a part of the sheep in a certain direction, it wasn't easy. They're foolish. They're ignorant. They're stubborn. They're unprotected. They're vulnerable. They're inclined to wander by nature. And then just by way of parenthesis, so are you. And so am I, because we are part of the flock. Remember, we who exhort them come down and listen to the exhortation ourselves. We're no different than any of the sheep of the flock. But the emphasis is not only on the fact that we're sheep, but on the fact that we are God's flock. And every time in the Bible when the sheep are referred to as sheep and a flock, it's a reference to God's election of us. Election is always in view there. God has a certain number of sheep that he has chosen out of the world and entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're God's heritage that he gives to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, born among them, like them in every respect except sin, and gave himself for them as the shepherd of the sheep, sacrificing himself for their lives. He's the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. He's appointed in eternity by God for their good. And he loves the flock. And that's why after he left, he came back by his Spirit, put that Spirit in a particular way in certain men, so that those certain men would be endued with his Spirit and have the same affections for the sheep as he does. And that's why we are called office bearers, under shepherds. We're over the congregation, elders, deacons, and ministers are, but we are under the Lord Jesus Christ. We are answerable to him. And that's why every time we go out on a visit, every time we make a call. We need to be asking ourselves the question, what does Christ think of them? How does He look at them? What does He want for them? And we never express our own will. We always express the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you members remember that when the elders, sheep like you, weak with your weaknesses, all of them, when they come to you, receive them as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men didn't ask for this position. If they did, their name ought not to have been on the list of nominees. These men didn't want to be elders, though they were willing. You chose them, and you heard them confess in the answer to those three questions that because you chose them, they believe with all their heart that God Himself put them in this position. Receive them as those appointed by Jesus Christ. You are entrusted to their care. That comes out in a unique way in verse 3, where it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You notice, if you have your King James Bible open, that the word God's is in italics. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. God's isn't there. It simply is this. Neither as being lords over the heritage. And the word heritage is the word that's used in the Old Testament to refer to that portion of the land of Canaan that was given by lot to each of the families. Think that. There's a certain lot given to these elders and these deacons that's different from the lot that's given to the elders and deacons of Hope or Faith or Hudsonville or any of the other congregations. Think of what God gave to the Israelites in the land of Canaan. One family had a lot that was close to the center of things. Others way distant. One family had a lot that was rich and fertile, and others rocky and barren. Some families had lots that were large and open and beautiful, and others had lots that were little and cramped and unattractive. And I can imagine that in the Old Testament, some of those who had the little, infertile, distant pieces would be envious of those who have their portions right in the center of things and very pleasant. And that's what we need to think of when we think of God's heritage. The lot that's apportioned to you men is right here, circumscribed generally by the walls of this sanctuary. They're your portion now. God did to you these. And then perhaps, depending on the circumstances or the rules of each congregation, you have this portion, and you have another portion, and you yet a third portion. And you mustn't be jealous of his portion. You mustn't say, I'd really rather have a different allotment in this congregation. No, God gave it to you, and you have that portion. Now receive it from him. Be grateful for the lot that he has given you, and then be faithful, faithful in it. Shepherd this flock. The expression that's used in verse 2, feed the flock of God, could be translated probably this way too, shepherd the sheep, because it's the same basic word that's used as a verb and then a noun. And our English language permits us to do that because shepherd is a sheep herder. Sheep herd the sheep is the idea here in the beginning of verse 3, where our translation is feed the flock. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. That's what they need in the green pastures of his word. We've always used that expression. It's a beautiful expression. It's important for us to keep in mind what the people of God need is not my word. They need God's word. Feed the flock with the green pastures of God's word. It's God's word that guides them. It's God's word that comforts them. It's God's word that warns them. It's God's word that leads them out of the ways of danger. God's word is designed for every need of the congregation. I don't know if you're aware, I am not aware of the rules in this congregation, but some of our churches have the policy that if a man does not attend one of the Bible studies of the congregation, that does not necessarily mean that he's not interested in the word, but it may be a testimony to the others that he isn't interested in the word, and therefore he's not qualified to serve as an elder or a deacon. I'm not suggesting that that rule ought to be made here. I'm only noting that with interest because it's very important that the men who serve as elders and deacons show, not just outwardly because they appear at a Bible study, but show in all of their life that they love the Word of God. This is going to be the instrument that they use for the feeding of the sheep. They read the Scripture, they read the confessions, and if they have time, they read other things, but there's where the center of their study belongs. And when they do that, they're bringing them to Christ. To keep going in the text, this is what it means to take the oversight. They feed the flock of God, taking the oversight, verse 2. In our passage, one word for elder is used in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder. And that's the word that refers to their age. Usually in the Old Testament, an older man was called to be an elder, which is why we give them the name that we give them. In verse 2, oversight, we find the other word that the Bible uses to describe this office, and that's a word that refers to their work. They must oversee the congregation. They must, as a shepherd his sheep, watch at all of the sheep and see how they are doing. They must do that diligently. They must do that closely. They must do that carefully. And that's not intrusion. That's simply a carrying out of their work. When we were in South Africa and saw the shepherds observing and caring for the sheep, they looked very, very carefully. They did. They peered down into the thick wool to see if there were infections coming, scabs, or other skin problems. They wanted to look over them to see if there was any malnutrition, see if there were any wounds, the threats of wildcats there. Does the fleece need to be combed out? Are some of them being bullied? Are others of them bullying some of the flock? Is there anyone that's tending always to look outward when everyone else is looking inward? Are there some sheep who are always on the outside and at risk of wandering and being lost? That's what overseeing is: careful, close, detailed examination to deal with all of the sheep in the way that they need to be dealt with. Don't consider that overbearing. You mustn't say that's intrusive. They're being tyrannical. No, they are simply carrying out the work that God calls them to do. Look at every one of the sheep. Examine all of them. After church too, not just on family visitation once per year, but after church, the elders and the deacons and the minister need to be circulating among the congregation to get a feel for how they're doing and ask them. And then on family visitation, those what might appear intrusive questions about the home and the family and the marriage. How are you doing? And ask specific questions about that. Addressing the children about their relationship to their parents and their teachers. How do you honor your parents? Do you respect your teachers? Are you ever disobedient to them? Let's talk about that. I'm your shepherd. We need to ask. How do you treat your fellow students? Are you kind to them? When your teacher gives you assignments and you bring those assignments home, do you do your work well? All of that has to do with the care of a shepherd for his sheep. And who are your friends? Are they good friends? And are you good for them? All of these questions. What do you do for entertainment? Dad, have you supervised the screens of your children, their phones and their computers and their tablets? Do you know what they have access to? And are they able to access things that they ought not see? What do you do on Friday nights? What are your temptations? Is there any inclination in you not to be here on Sunday morning? Or not to retain your membership here? Take the oversight of the congregation in every respect and see to it that the Word of God is brought to them in all of these areas. To do that, people of God, it takes a certain attitude. And there are three things that the apostle refers to, might be covered by what Calvin calls sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Calvin describes them as sloth, we would say laziness, desire for gain, we would say greed, and lust for power, we would say sinful ambition. Now, whether these three are exactly those three or not, just keep those three in mind as you hear what Peter warns the eldership about. Not by constraint, but willingly. That is, do your work not because you must, but because you want to. Carry out your labors not because there's a mandate and you need to report on that mandate at the consistory meeting or elder, deacons meeting on Thursday night, and you haven't done it yet, and you're going to look bad if you don't do it. Carry out your work because you want to do it, not by constraint, but willingly. Now, there is a proper constraint. That office bears feel. And sometimes it's only that constraint that drives them to do that work. Paul talked about that when he says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And we need to be under that compulsion. We do. That's going to overcome some powerful weaknesses that are in us. We're not sufficient for the work. We're sinful men. But I must do it. Now Peter goes beyond that and says, not by constraint, but do it willingly. Not because you must, but because you want to. Apply that to all of the areas of your work. Prayer, the first part of it. We mustn't do any of our work without praying. Why do we pray? Because we must, and we feel guilty if we don't, or because we want to. Study the Scripture in preparation for bringing it to them. Why? Because we must, or because we want to. Because we do not want to bring our own word, but the words of Christ. That's what we desire to do. That's first, not by constraint, but willingly. And then second, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That probably addresses more my office, which is a full-time position in the ministry of the word that has a pay. And the minister that you call is going to be in that same position. And the minister needs to remember he must not do the work for filthy lucre. Can you imagine Paul saying to the church, if he would have gotten a call, or Peter, what are the benefits that go along this? I want to know what the salary is. What kind of house is there? You have a car allowance and a book allowance and so forth. Not for filthy lucre. But the application is not just to ministers, but to the other office bearers too. There's a name that comes with being an office bearer. There's a position. And there is a certain esteem and reputation. The office of elder and deacon gives these men a standing among men. And they must not take that office because of that position, earthly esteem that they receive. Do your work, men, with all your heart and mind and strength, with a ready mind, a willing heart, a desire for Christ's sheep's welfare. And then third, the attitude that you have as you do that work is not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And there we could have a whole sermon about that. But a couple of things important for that. A lord is one who wants to subdue a city by power. A lord is someone who wants to come and take control and dominate the people by his own brute strength and his own willpower. And the Apostle Peter says, not as lording the flock. You lead them by your example. Now, it's not only your example, it's especially by the word, but these two are contrasted. You, with your force of will and personality, compel them to do what they ought to do, or as a shepherd who leads them and say, come follow me. Watch what I do and walk in my footsteps. Be ye imitators of me. The apostles said that. Ministers and elders and deacons may say that. There's a temptation that you, office bearers, rule as lords. One of the reasons you choose these men is that you've seen in them certain gifts that excel and make them qualified for this position. And it's exactly those increased level of gifts that will tempt them to say, we'll be able to control the congregation. We will, by our own personality, dominate through force and so forth. Not lording over the flock. Not having that kind of dominion. Either very outwardly demanding with loud voice and high pressure and intimidating personality, or the other way, by smooth treatment of the people. And imagine that by your smooth treatment of the people, you are going to be able to compel them to do what they ought to do. How does Christ rule his sheep? By his Spirit and by his truth. And in such a way, with that Spirit and with his truth, he makes them willing in the day of his power. His grace is not a grace that forces them to. His grace is such a power that draws them to, by his Spirit and truth, and then by his example. You see the beautiful balance here? On the one hand, take the oversight. Watch them. Call them to do what they are not doing. Warn them about their doing what they ought not be doing. Take the oversight. You have an authority over them. And at the very same time, on the other side, don't lord it over them. Be an example to them. And when you elders and deacons talk to the people of God about their weaknesses, don't talk to them about their weaknesses before you look at your own. When the elders ask the family about their drinking habits, because I hear reports that drinking habits at times are not what they ought to be in the congregation and the congregations, then the elders need to say, but we must start with being an example to the flock. And when the elders ask the young families about their supervision of the internet, the elders need to be able to say, we have supervision in ours, and my wife is my accountability partner, and I can't see anything that I ought not see. And if I do, she knows. How do you treat your wife? An elder asks at family visitation. Do you submit to your husband? The elders ask at family visitation. Then the elders ask themselves first about their own practices and their own conduct. You're going to come to Bible study this year? It would be good for you to study the scripture, the elders may say at family visitation, but they won't ever say that unless the elders are there themselves. Be an example to the flock. Well, there are all kinds of struggles and difficulties in the work of elders and deacons, and our time is up, but we need to make mention at least of what verse 4 says, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd is coming. The one whom we've been serving all of our lives as office bearers or members, he's coming. And when he appears, it will be a glory that surrounds him. We've already seen that. We're partakers of that glory now. All of us are. And the elders are promised, and the deacons too, that when he appears, they will receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. You ever receive an accolade at work, an award because of good service in your occupation? Did you ever perhaps in high school get a medal for your accomplishments? You're going to put them on a prominent place, and then a couple of years later, they're going to be in a less prominent place, and a couple of years later, they're going to be so faded that you forget all about them. Those are crowns that fade away. Jesus says through Peter here that when Christ appears, you will receive a crown that will never fade away. A reward. Remember that, men, when the going gets tough. Remember that when you're opposed. Remember that when the people don't appreciate your work. Remember that when you're criticized unjustly. Let all of that be put away in your minds. And look at the Lord Jesus who says, be faithful to me. And when I appear, you're going to receive a crown of glory that will never be put on a bottom shelf or thrown away in embarrassment. I'm your Lord. I love you. Now serve me by loving my sheep. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Speak that word to us. Speak it to us not only from the pulpit, but also from the mouths of the elders and deacons. And Father, speak that word to us by giving us another pastor. Speak that word to us through all of the pastors of the churches. And we beseech thee now too for Brother Marcus that thou wilt provide a place for him. And not only on the pulpits as he's busy in them week by week, but also in that thou wilt assign him another place according to thy will, that he may be among the others continually a faithful under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.